from the religion to change it into nationalism. The ideology of having a state is totally forbidden for us. And therefore, we are always in a constant state of conflict with Zionism. And this happens all the time, and this is ongoing. And now, Zionists have jumped on the opportunity under the pretext of COVID-19 protection for us. They try to limit our religious activity. And what we say is that our religious activity is equally important, just like other communities are allowed to go on with their life. And we do the same in the same manner. We do take measures to protect our communities, not to spread the virus. We keep the social distancing and other measures in place. But in the same manner that other communities are allowed to practice their type of life, we are not allowed. And that is total discrimination. And this is now the issue that's going on between us and the Israeli regime.
Ultra-Orthodox Jews have been attacked in ultra-Orthodox neighborhoods. This is the latest outbreak of violence between the community and armed forces. Dozens of people were arrested across Israel, and scores of people were injured, including armed forces. The ultra-Orthodox community is retaliating against police. As police attempted to violently convince worshippers, hundreds of locals, including children, surrounded the police vehicles. The group blocked the cops by sitting down in the road and hurled rocks and other objects at the officers, including bottles, dirty diapers, and fireworks. This is not the first time that the ultra-Orthodox communities have been targeted in the lockdowns. In fact, earlier this year in April, they were also the targets of such crackdowns. That caused international outcry by Jews across the world and by Western governments. Israeli special forces were seen with weapons in ultra-Orthodox neighborhoods, while the members of the community were calling them Nazis and spitting at them. Here is the news making the press in Israel. Ynet News. A police officer was seen flinging a bucket at a 13-year-old ultra-Orthodox Jewish boy before arresting him during protests by the observant ultra-Orthodox community against what they call secular regime elements. In another event at the scene, a police officer was seen pushing a man while holding a baby. The cameraman can be heard in the footage shouting at police, "He's with a child! He's with a child!" The Jerusalem Post. The combined pressures of working from home while also parenting children, who are at times very young, is decreasing productivity and increasing stress, experts warn. With schools closed due to the coronavirus pandemic, parents have been forced to function as instant teachers, mind their children, and, if they were lucky enough to keep their jobs during the unemployment surge, to keep working from home. I-24 News. The Israeli economy is facing more trouble. Now, the head of Israel's central bank, Professor Amir Yaron, called on the regime to immediately allow small businesses to reopen as fears of a deepening economic crisis continues to grow. One of the biggest problems for Israel is the fact that the budget for 2021 has not yet been approved, adding unnecessary uncertainty in the face of the crisis, he said. The Times of Israel, an alliance of small business owners, has warned they will defy a coronavirus lockdown and open, saying they can no longer stomach the financial costs of the regime's limitations. The lockdown has drastically curbed public life, shuttered the education system, along with many businesses, and banned the right to protest.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Tahir Reza Jafar.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'inir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Welcome to another episode of For Humanity, a program in which we examine the beautiful treatise of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, known as Risalatul Huquq, or the Treatise of Rights. In this treatise, the Imam alayhi salam has mentioned the rights of all the different people from all walks of life whom we may encounter in our daily lives, and he outlines the rights of each and every one of them. We are currently looking at the right of the person who is asked, or the mas'ul. So, haqqul mas'ul, or the right of he who is asked. And we saw that the process of asking and the one who asks is known as the sa'il. And the process of giving and the one who gives is the mas'ul. He is the one who is being asked and he is the one who gives or withholds. Both these two individuals have a right. And generally in Islam, there is a lot of emphasis paid to the process of giving, especially charitable giving. Giving in charity is so important in Islam that there is a whole branch of jurisprudence devoted to the obligatory and recommended acts of charity. For example, the obligation to pay the zakat or the khums charities, as well as the recommended sadaqat that one has to give in his life if he wants to attain the status of a pious believer. And when we look at the philosophy of giving and why Islam has encouraged it so much, we find that indeed, if each and every one of us, if each Muslim gave the charities that were made incumbent upon him, then there would be no more poverty in the world. The problem arises when people withhold and do not give the charity as they are supposed to do. This is beautifully explained to us in a tradition from our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, in which he says, لو أن الناس أدوا زكاة أموالهم ما بقي مسلم فقيرا محتاجا. It is narrated from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam that he said that if all the people gave the zakat from their wealth, if all the people gave the alms tax from their wealth, then there would be no Muslim who remained poor in the world or needy in the world. And so when we look at this, we find that indeed there has been a lot of emphasis put on giving, and that is why even when Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam talks about giving, he says that when you want to give someone some help, if he is a beggar for example, and you think to yourself that this person who is coming to seek assistance from me might be a liar, he might not be truthful, maybe he does not need the money, he is just asking for money to increase his wealth. The Imam says that think to yourself when such thoughts come to your mind and such doubts come to your mind that it is possible that Shaytan is putting doubts in your mind in order to prevent you from giving charity. Indeed, we find in numerous traditions that Shaytan tries his best to prevent people from giving sadaqah, to prevent people from giving zakat. And so, because these actions take a person closer to Allah, it is an act which brings a person nearer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Shaytan tries to prevent it. So Imam Sajjad alayhi salam warns us that if ever you are in this position and doubts start entering your mind about giving charity, then remind yourself that these doubts must be from Shaytan, who is trying to prevent you from giving these charities. And of course, we need to also remind ourselves that the giver, the mas'ul, the one who is being asked, benefits more than the sa'il, than the one who is asking. There is this action of asking and giving. The one who is giving may think to himself that I am losing my wealth by giving it away, but in reality, he is benefiting more than the one who is asking. How is this the case? Because first and foremost, the one who is giving gets two things in return for his giving. The first is that he is amply rewarded by Allah Azza wa Jal. He gains a lot of reward, and this reward comes in the form of material reward in this world, wealth, nobility, respect, because obviously a person who is very philanthropic and very charitable, that person is highly respected in the society. People respect an individual who helps the poor. So by helping the poor, by giving your wealth, you gain respect, you gain, of course, your money back, because Allah has promised that when you spend in my way, I will recompense you manifold. So you get the same amount multiplied by many times over when you spend in charity. So the first reward, therefore, you gain if you are the giver, if you are the mas'ul who gives, is that you recover your wealth and you gain material and worldly rewards. And the second is obviously otherworldly rewards, the foremost of which being proximity to Allah. When you give wealth, it is for at-taqarrub ila Allah. So the giver, the mas'ul who gives, gains more than the sa'il, the one who asks. So these two important points have to be kept in mind as the mas'ul. If somebody comes to ask you, the first thing you remind yourself is, any doubts must be from Shaytan. The second thing you remind yourself is, giving is more beneficial than asking. We pray to Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us the ability to act on these beautiful advices from our A'imma alayhim salam. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, we hope you enjoyed the program For Humanity by Brother Taher Reza Jafar. If you have any comments or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
O mountains of Mecca, bear witness that I to the oneness of Allah do I testify. For all that He's given me, how can I deny? My purpose in life should be only to cry, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah, Muhammad is His messenger.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kHz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kHz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self-purification is the most significant
factor. Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. Please stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala khayri khalqihi wa alihi al-tahirin.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may His peace and blessings be upon the best of His creation, Prophet Muhammad, and his pure progeny. One may wonder why, as the causes of success, steadfastness and firm resolve is not discussed along with work and effort. It is so because there is a difference between the two. There are some people who do make efforts in the beginning, yet they break down when they're confronted with difficulties. Looking from this angle, steadfastness and endurance should be regarded as the supports of work and effort. they must be considered as the motive forces assuring that the work continue unceasingly. Every triumph is not of the same kind. Sometimes it arrives early and sometimes it takes a long time. One must not expect that everything would be done in the same manner and that everything will end in success. Works differ from one another. There are some easy jobs which must be undertaken in difficult circumstances. Moreover, the capacities and capabilities of people also are different. It is possible, but the degrees of their intelligence may not be the same. If a man is able to learn a vocation and becomes habituated to endure difficulties of the field within a year, it does not necessarily mean that another person would also require the same time to master the same line of work. It is said that George Stephenson, the mathematician who also came to be known as the father of the steam engine, was very slow in learning and in making educational progress, yet he manufactured the world's first railway engine. He produced the world's first passenger train in 1825. Scholars say high intelligence is of two types. One is the late-coming intellect and another which comes soon. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Jafar Sobhani. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
In the limelight. According to a recent survey of California residents conducted by researchers at the University of California, Davis, fears about lawlessness and government instability drove many Americans to purchase firearms. Nicole Kravitz-Wirtz, the lead author of the study, said, "People who said they had bought guns this year, two-thirds expressed worry about lawlessness, and close to a half worried about prisoners being released. Half also cited worry about the government going too far. In the past, demand for guns in the United States has typically spiked in reaction to events that are seen as increasing the risk of new gun control laws, including major mass shootings, and the chance that a Democrat might win the White House. Gun owners say this year, months of sustained demand for firearms has resulted in continuing shortages, as well as rising prices. Gun violence prevention advocates said the sustained surge in gun sales was deeply troubling and could continue to an increase in domestic violence, suicide, and children accidentally shooting themselves or other people with adult guns. According to an estimate from researchers at the University of California at Davis, an increase in gun purchases in just the first 3 months of the coronavirus pandemic was associated with a nearly 8% increase in firearm violence in the United States. We now present you an article written by Lois Beckett. The piece is titled, "Report Says Americans Bought Record 17 Million Guns in Year of Unrest." The article was taken from the Guardian newspaper. Please stay with us for more of Lois Beckett's article. According to estimates from a firearms analytics company, Americans have bought nearly 17 million guns so far in 2020, more than in any other year. Gun sales across the United States first jumped in the spring, driven by fears about the coronavirus pandemic, and spiked even higher in the summer during massive racial justice protests across the country, prompted by police killing of black Americans. Jürgen Brauer, the chief economist of Small Arms Analytics, which produces widely cited estimates of U.S. gun sales, said, "By August, we had exceeded last year's total. By September, we exceeded the highest total ever." Jürgen Brauer said, "The estimated number of guns sold in the United States through the end of September 2020 is not only more than last year, it's more than any full year in the last 20 years we have records for." He said the previous record for estimated firearms sold in a single year was 16.6 million in 2016, when Hillary Clinton ran for president against Donald Trump and endorsed a strong gun control platform. The spike in gun sales comes amid rising tensions and intense political polarization. According to the Wall Street Journal, citing the current unrest, Walmart removed guns and ammunition from display in stores this week as a precaution against theft if stores are robbed. The retailer did not confirm when firearms and ammunition will be put back on display, but said that customers could continue to buy guns and ammunition by request. Walmart has already restricted the types of guns and ammunition it sells in the wake of mass shootings and other instances of gun violence. Last year, the company said it would no longer sell ammunition for military-style rifles after a white nationalist terror attack targeting Latino families at a Walmart store in El Paso, Texas. Jürgen Brauer, the firearms analyst, said the increase in gun sales appeared to be primarily driven by more purchases of handguns, though Americans were also buying more rifles and other long guns. Whilst there is no hard data on how many Americans bought a gun for the first time this year, advocates across the political spectrum say they believe that many of the guns sold in 2020 went to new gun owners. According to a recent survey of California residents conducted by researchers at the University of California, Davis, fears about lawlessness and government instability drove many people to purchase firearms. Nicole Kravitz-Wirtz, the leading author of the study, said people who said they had bought guns this year, two-thirds expressed worry about lawlessness, and close to half worried that about prisoners being released. Half also cited worry about the government going too far. In the past, demand for guns in the United States has typically spiked in reaction to events that are seen as increasing the risk of new gun control laws, including major mass shootings and the chance that a Democrat might win the White House. Former U.S. President Barack Obama was known as America's greatest gun salesman, whilst firearm sales initially slumped under Donald Trump, whose election victory was backed by more than $30 million from the National Rifle Association, the NRA. Gun owners say this year, months of sustained demand for firearms has resulted in continuing shortages as well as rising prices. Chuck Rossi, one of the founders of Open Source Defense, a gun rights group created by current and former tech workers, said, "I don't think there's been anything like it in my 30 years of being involved in firearms." He added, "There is no inventory, there are no guns to buy, there is no ammunition to buy. There continue to this day to be lines at gun counters with empty shelves." Gun violence prevention advocates said the sustained surge in gun sales was deeply worrying and could contribute to an increase in domestic violence, suicide, and children accidentally shooting themselves or other people with adult guns. According to an estimate from researchers at the University of California at Davis, an increase in gun purchases just the first 3 months of the coronavirus pandemic was associated with nearly 8% increase in firearms violence in the United States. The research has found that increase translated into an estimated 776 additional shooting injuries in the United States from March through to May. States that had lower levels of violent crime pre-COVID-19 pandemic saw a stronger connection between additional gun purchases and more gun violence. Robin Thomas, the executive director of the Giffords Law Center to Prevent Gun Violence, said the gun industry thrives in a culture of fear. Their business model is based on a model of leveraging people's fear in order to buy these products, and they never talk about the risk of owning a gun. Kareem Shaya, a gun rights advocate and another founder of Open Source Defense, which has organized dozens of video training sessions for first-time gun owners this year, said, "The common threat is just uncertainty," adding, "A feeling of, if nobody else is going to be able to take care of me, push comes to shove, I want to be able to take care of myself." Meanwhile, the report says there are grave concerns in the United States about the possibility of a rise in violence on Election Day, 3rd of November, and the period immediately after it. As cited in a report by the Washington Post, Olivia Catby Smith, the co-chair of the Democratic Socialists of America in Portland, Oregon, said, "The right is not going to give up their power unless they feel threatened." She added, "People are opening up to the idea that a riot is the language of the unheard. Property destruction is not violence." Extremist activists on both sides of the political spectrum could face off in Portland, Oregon, which has been a scene of protests and a symbol of divide within America. Drew Miller, a founder of the Building Network of Members-Only Survivalist Camp, said, "Could the election devolve into civil war? Unlikely." Adding, "But look at the First World War. Some worthless, low-level archduke gets assassinated and things escalate out of control. I've got people who are concerned that all it would take is a close election and some cheating." With President Donald Trump's encouragement of hate in his rallies and the spike in gun sales, as well as a rise in online chatter about civil war in the United States, concerns have grown that the situation could easily get out of hand on 3rd of November. Lisa Kaplan, the chief executive of the Aletheia Group, a Washington company that tracks disinformation efforts, said, "We're talking about violence in U.S. elections, and that's insane." She added, "This is a real threat, and we have seen increased confidence amongst the militias." Clashes between right-wing militias and Antifa activists have recently grown amid the nation's protests against police brutality and racial injustice. The Armed Conflict Location and Event Data Project, a non-profit organization that researches political violence and has tracked more than 80 extremist groups in recent months, said, "Militia groups and other armed non-state actors pose a serious threat to the safety and security of American voters." The project's report said Georgia, Michigan, Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, and Oregon are at high risk of increased militia activity in the election and post-election period. Earlier this month, Democratic nominee Joe Biden described the situation as dangerous in a speech in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. The former Vice President Joe Biden said, "As I look across America today, I'm concerned." He added, "The country is in a dangerous place. Our trust in each other is ebbing. Hope seems elusive." Meanwhile, protesters in the U.S. state of Washington have set American flags on fire as tensions boiled over into unrest following a vigil for an African-American man who was shot and killed by police in Washington state. Hundreds of people attended a vigil on Friday night, 30th of October, for Kevin Peterson, who was fatally shot by Clark County Sheriff's Office deputies the night before in a city in southwestern Washington state. Police offered unclear accounts on Friday of what led the deputies to shoot and kill Peterson, a 21-year-old. The incident happened along Highway 99. At an abrupt press conference, Sheriff Chuck Atkins, claimed Peterson was under a drug-related investigation and fired a gun at deputies who chased him. A separate team of police officers investigating the shooting did not mention the suspect opening fire on police officers. At the vigil, some protesters held signs reading, "Honk for Black Lives," "White Silence is Violence," and "Scream His Name." Nearby, tensions flared between left and right-wing protesters. Some armed demonstrators gathered near a building they told reporters they were protecting. Hundreds of protesters later marched through downtown Vancouver as crowds began to disperse from the site of the vigil. The protesters burnt U.S. flags. Federal law enforcement officers in riot gear surrounded the building and warned the demonstrators that they would be arrested if caught trespassing on federal property. Authorities declared an unlawful assembly and ordered protesters to disperse. At least one person was arrested by police. Police involved shooting and killing of black men in the hands of white police officers has led to massive protests across the country in recent years, giving birth to the Black Lives Matter movement. The killing of George Floyd by a white police officer in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in May of this year, triggered months of anti-racism protests across major U.S. cities.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother, I'm Muhammad. And today, I'm going to read to you an aphorism of Imam Ali from Nahjul Balagha. Before that, let's go ahead and listen to the Arabic words, and after that, I'm going to read you the English translation. Stay with us.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام من أخذ سنان الغضب لله قوي على قتل أشداء الباطل.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "He who sharpens the teeth of anger for the sake of Allah acquires the strength to kill the stalwarts of wrong."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, one of the great lessons which we learn from the truly universal persona of Imam Ali is the fact that we should have as much knowledge about the Quran as we can. Very beautiful lesson which we learned from Imam Ali. And so we find that Ahmad ibn Hanbal has related. And just in case the brothers and sisters don't know, even though I'm sure you do know, Ahmad ibn Hanbal is the founder of the Hanbali school of thought in jurisprudence. Now, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, again, is the founder of a jurisprudential school of thought which is known among the Ahlul Sunnah brothers as Hanbalis. So we have four main schools of thought in the Ahlul Sunnah brothers. We have Hanafis from Abu Hanifa. We have Malikis from Anas bin Malik. We have Shafi'is from Shafi'i. And we have Hanbalis who follow Ahmad ibn Hanbal. So this is a Sunni scholar and a very well-known Sunni religious leader by the name of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who relates from Umar ibn Khattab, the second caliph, that the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, used to say to Ali alayhi salam, "You, Ali, have the most knowledge of Quranic verses among them." Allahu Akbar. It's really, one is left speechless. Imam Ali also was a great scholar of the Torah, which is the book of Moses, the Injil, the Bible, which is the book of Jesus, and Zabur, the Psalms, which are the Psalms of David. And so Imam Fakhruddin Razi, who again is one of the Sunni scholars, he has quoted the following saying of Imam Ali in his book by the name of Arba'in. Imam Ali says, "If I am given rulership, I will judge the people of Tawrat, the book of Moses, by the Tawrat, the people of Injil, the book of Jesus, Hazrat Isa, by the Injil, and the people of Zabur, the Zabur of Prophet Dawood, David, by the Zabur, and the people of the Quran, the Muslims, the book of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, by the Quran, so perfectly that each book would say, 'Ali has commanded regarding us, the same as is the command of Allah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. God is great, God is beautiful, God is magnificent. We find here, brothers and sisters, that what is the great lesson? That we should have the most knowledge of Quranic verses. We should read the Quran, we should understand the Quran, we should love the Quran, we should have knowledge about the Quran. And a great scholar is not necessarily somebody, you know, who is the best doctor or the best engineer or the best lawyer. Yes, these things in their own right are very good, but the greatest scholar is one who has the knowledge of religion, the knowledge of faith, who has wisdom, who is wise, who is knowledgeable about the Islamic commandments, about the Quranic verses, about what Islam is. A very beautiful and truly profound lesson from Imam Ali alayhi salam regarding knowledge about the Quran, again brought to us all by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
We invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridvi.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Baqarah ayat number 269, he says he gives wisdom to whomever he wants. And whoever is given wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he indeed has been given goodness in abundance. Khayran kathiran. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to bless someone, then who can be there in between and say, oh, why it happened this way? When it comes to the wisdom and the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the people, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam is the prime example of that. As the Prophet applied the ayat from Surah Al-Haqqa, Ubunun wa'iyya, the ears which can retain the message. Applied that to Ali. That is not only that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered me to teach him what I have. And this is amazing that the Prophet used to say that everything which all the Anbiya had, I was given. And then I was given extra, because I have been given things which were not given to the others. And all that, Rasulullah is teaching Ali. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is equipping him with that ability, ubunun wa'iyya, with the ears and the mind and the heart and the memory which can retain it. And that is where we see that, you know, according to Al-Waqidi, who is one of the compilers of the khutbas of Amir al-Mu'minin before Sayyid Razi, says that Ali is actually from the mu'jizat, from the miracles that Allah has given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
A new study found more than 80% of 200 patients hospitalized in Spain with COVID-19 had low levels of vitamin D. The study, which was published in the Journal of Clinical Endocrinology and Metabolism, found that the majority of patients being treated for COVID-19 at a hospital in the northern city of Santander suffered from a deficiency of vitamin D. Researchers at the University of Cantabria determined that just 82% of the 216 patients had inadequate levels, compared to around 47% of people in a control group who didn't have the virus. The vitamin, which promotes healthy bones and supports immune system functions, is produced by the body naturally when it's exposed to sunlight, though it can also be obtained from eating foods such as fatty fish, egg yolk, mushrooms, and cheese. Patients with deficiencies of the sunlight vitamin in the study were also more likely to have hypertension and heart disease, as well as experience longer hospital stays. We have prepared for you an article written by news.sky.com and the New York Post. The piece is titled, "Antibodies Fall Rapidly After Coronavirus Infection, 80% of COVID-19 Patients Vitamin D Deficient." Please stay with us for more of news.sky.com and the New York Post article. Researchers are saying levels of protective antibodies in people wane quite rapidly after coronavirus infection. Antibodies are a key part of our immune defenses and stop the virus from getting inside the body's cells. The Imperial College London team found the number of people testing positive for antibodies has fallen by 26% between June and September. They said immunity appears to be fading and there is a risk of catching the coronavirus multiple times. More than 350,000 people in England have taken an antibody test as part of the REACT2 study so far. In the first round of testing at the end of June and the beginning of July, about 60 in 1,000 people had detectable antibodies. But in the later set of tests in September, only 44 per 1,000 people were positive. It suggested that the number of people with antibodies fell by more than a quarter between summer and autumn. Professor Helen Ward, one of the researchers, said, "Immunity is waning quite rapidly. We're only 3 months after our first round of tests, and we're already showing a 26% decline in antibodies." The fall was greater in those over the age of 65 compared with younger age groups, and in those without symptoms compared with those with full-blown COVID-19. The number of healthcare workers with antibodies remained relatively high, which the researchers suggest may be due to regular exposure to the virus. Antibodies stick to the surface of the coronavirus to stop it invading our body cells and attract the rest of the immune system. Exactly what the antibody drop means for immunity is still uncertain. There are other parts of the immune system, such as T cells, which may also play a role. However, the researchers warn antibodies tend to be highly predictive of who is protected. Professor Wendy Barclay says, "We can see the antibodies and we can see them declining, and we know antibodies on their own are quite protective." Professor Barclay added, "On the balance of evidence, I would say it would look as if immunity declines away at the same rate as antibodies decline away, and that this is an indication of waning immunity. There are four other human coronaviruses which we catch multiple times in our lives. They cause common cold symptoms, and we can be reinfected every 6 to 12 months. There have been very few confirmed cases of people getting COVID twice. However, the researchers warn this may be due to immunity only just starting to fade, since the peak infection rates of March and April. The hope is the second infection will be milder than the first, even if immunity does decline.